All right, our Challenge Ministries Radio Congregation, let's get our Bibles. In a moment, we'll be going to Romans chapter 14, hopefully verses 7 through 23. But before we go to the Word, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father God, I come before your throne in the holy and precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, sometimes we're a little bit perplexed about what to pray. We see you at work. We see your hand at work, not only in our lives, in our nation. And Father, we ask you for a move of your hand and a move of your Holy Spirit in the church. And by the church, Father, I'm not talking about the religious organization or organizations. I'm talking about the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. I'm talking about those who have been born again. And Father, I realize that within the family of God, as in the natural family, there are different levels of growth. There are different levels of understanding. Father, in the body of Christ, we have babes in Christ. We have adolescents, teenagers, young adults in the body of Christ. And we have a few seasoned in the body of Christ. But Father, I'm asking you today for a move of your Holy Spirit in this nation and the nations of the world, burning out the dross that has found its way into so much of the church. And yet, Father, so much of what we call the church is not the church. The church is made up of those who have been born again, not just baptized, not just christened, not just a member of some religious organization meeting in some building, but a member of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Father God, I'm asking you today to stir the hearts. You always have a remnant, Lord. You always have a remnant. And I'm asking you today to stir the hearts of the remnant to intercessory prayer, praying for a move of your Holy Spirit, not only in this nation, but in the nations of the world. A move of your Holy Spirit, illuminating, convicting, convincing. Father, drawing those who are of Christ to a walk of intimacy with Christ, acknowledging him more fully, submitting and surrendering to his lordship in the life. And then, Father, use him to stand in the hedge, make up the gap, and be intercessors on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation. And, Father, you've got babes in Christ. You've got babes in Christ who are fervent. They may not be well trained yet. There may be a lot of areas of doctrine that they are remiss in, but they got a heart for you. And I'm asking you to encourage them, strengthen them, encourage them, Father, to Christ's likeness, encourage them to discipleship, encourage them to continue to grow in the Lord. And then, Father, I ask you to take the bride of Christ, those who've been born again, the church. I'm asking you to make us the prayer warriors, the intercessors you would have us to be, because this nation and the nations of the world need intercessors, especially in this day. Father, there are some clouds on the horizon. We don't know what they're going to dispel. We don't know what they're going to dispense, but there are clouds on the horizon. There's some unsettledness among the nations of the world, and there are some partnerships being gendered in the nations of the world. And it's all under your dominion. You're God. You're the Lord God Almighty. You have all power, all knowledge. So we're just asking you, give us a season here, Jesus. Give us a season to recover some of that which we have abandoned. Give us a season to recover prayer in the classrooms, Word of God in the classrooms. Give us a season to recover godly standards in the nation, at every level of life in the nation. Give us, we pray in Jesus' name, a window to see marriage restored to what marriage was designed by you to be. We're asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit, disrupting, disturbing, and yes, destroying the strongholds of Satan in this nation and the nations of the world. And in doing this, we're asking you to be glorified. Glorify yourself, advance the kingdom of God, and then, Father, we will give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this once again, Who Am I to Judge You? Who Are You to Judge Me? Once again, we're in Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 7 in a moment. You know, to be judgmental comes so easily, does it not? Being judgmental comes so easily, and it can be so costly. Being judgmental can be so costly. It has cost families. It has cost marriages. It has disrupted churches. Judgmentalism can be so costly. Why? Only God is capable of judging and judging properly. Only God knows the truth in every situation. We come now to Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. You see, you have to understand, none of us are an island unto ourselves. We are the sea of humanity. We are just islands, if you will, in the sea of humanity. But none of us are an island unto ourselves. Our lives are touching others one way or another. And other lives are touching our lives one way or another. Sometimes it's in traffic. Sometimes it's in a shopping center. Sometimes in the classroom. Sometimes in the office, wherever it may be. Your life is touching other lives. And other lives are touching your life. And you must bear that in mind. Verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now remember, Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. And in this chapter of Romans, he's laying out some very, very strong things for them to consider and to embrace. Once again in Romans 14:8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Remember, once again now, Paul is writing to believers. This chapter, Romans, he's writing to believers. He's writing to those who have been born again. To live is to live for the Lord. That's what he's saying. To live is to live for the Lord. And we're to obey. It is in obeying him that we honor him. And I think most of us want to honor the Lord, do we not? Well, the way to honor the Lord is to obey the Lord, to glorify the Lord, whether in life or in death, whichever the case may be, we're to glorify the Lord. You see, that is the reason for our existence. That's why I exist. That's why you exist. We're to glorify the Lord. That's why we were born again. That's why we were adopted into the family of God. That's why we were made believer priests. That's why we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. We are to glorify the Lord. Once again, whether in life or in death. But that, my friend, is the reason for the existence of those of us who know the Lord. Perhaps where we die or how we die may glorify the Lord. I don't know. Possible. It has for others. It could be for some of us. It could be that we glorify the Lord. How we die, where we die, I don't know. That's up to the Lord. But it's something to consider. Romans 14:9. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus is Lord. Whether you recognize him as Lord or not, he is Lord. Whether the nation recognizes him as Lord or not, he is Lord. Whether the system of organized religion recognizes him as Lord or not, he is Lord. Jesus is Lord, whether recognized as such or not. But there will come a day in eternity future. There's going to come a day when every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess him as Lord. That day is yet future. But make no mistake about it, that day is coming. People listen to that spiritual truth many times week after week. And realistically, way down deep in their heart, they ignore it. They try to ignore eternity. They try not to think of death. They try not to think of what awaits them after death. But it's reality. Death is a reality. And existence after death is a reality. I said existence because for those of us who are in glory, it will be life after death. For those who die without Christ, it won't be life. It'll be existence and a horrible, horrible existence. You know, people listen to that truth and they ignore it. When we say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord, people listen to that. And sometimes they nod in agreement. And yet they, for the most part, so many times ignore it. But there is a day yet future when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. On what basis do you judge your brother? What is your basis for judging your brother? And you stop and think about it. There's really no way, no end to the way in which we judge others. We're constantly, consciously or unconsciously, judging others. Sometimes it's a conscious judgment. Sometimes it's unconscious. But we are forever judging others. And then I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, to what degree am I guilty of judging other people? Is it a common practice in my life? To what degree am I guilty of judging others? Again, once again, folks, there's coming a day when we will all be judged before the judgment bar of God. I'll get there in a moment, but right now let's come to Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. What's this? Every knee. That means death and hell are going to give up those that are there. That means that all of us who have passed on, we will have existence. We will have conscious knowledge of who he is and all he is. And the word says that every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You say, when's that going to happen, preacher? In eternity future. In eternity future. We'll get to that in a few moments. But it's going to happen. It's in the Word of God. It's reality. Christ said it. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and get there now. Revelation chapter 20 speaks to the very issue we're talking about. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne, John says, and him who sat on it, from whose earth the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one, according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death, the first death is a physical death. The second death is a spiritual death in which you're banished from the presence of God, banished from heaven, consigned to hell, and there is no such intermediate state between life and between hell and heaven. There is no intermediate state. No. Once you die, the rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes and cried out. Understand this, with the last heartbeat, it's over. It's finished. It's over. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. And anyone was found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life. What is the book of life? The book of life contains the names of those born again. All the names of those who have been born again are written in the book of life. Not members of churches. Not just because you belong to a church is your name written in the book of life. No. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. You have to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then your name is written in the book of life. Romans 14:12. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Understand this. We as believers will be judged on our stewardship of our life. The stewardship of our life in our obedience. In our obedience and how the life was invested for the kingdom of God. How is your life? How is my life? How is our life being invested in the kingdom of God? You see, those who are religious but never born again will be banished from heaven and into hell. Did you hear me? Those who are religious in church every week but never born again have never really been told what it means to be born again, have never really had what it means to be born again. Some have been told, well, when you were baptized, you were born again. Wrong. When you were christened, you were born again. Wrong. No, it's 101. To be born again, one has to come before the throne of God, into the presence of God, 101, confessing, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I am sinning. I am a sinner. But I want to become a new creation. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into the family of God. I want to be a child of God. Those who do that are then born again. Believers, as I said, will be judged on their stewardship of their life, in their obedience, and how the life was invested for the kingdom of God. But then we have those who were religious, but never born again. They will be banished from heaven and consigned to hell. I didn't write it. I just teach it. And I realize I'm cutting across the grain. But I understand my responsibility. I do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have you point to me and say, you never told me I had to be born again. You never told me how to be born again. You never told me how to be made right with God. And now I'm going to be consigned to hell for eternity? I'm going to go to hell and be in hell for eternity because you, Martin, did not explain to me that I had to be born again. Confess I was a sinner. Receive Christ as my Savior. Become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You never told me that, Martin. But I'm telling you. I don't want to stand there and have anybody accuse me of that. But you see, once you're banished from heaven and consigned to hell, there is no second chance. The Catholic Church teaches purgatory. There is no purgatory. There's no second chance that the rich man died, went to hell, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. No, when you die, it's finished. It's over. It's all finished. Purgatory is a false doctrine. I realize I'm cutting across the grain, but I answer to God. I don't answer to you. I answer to God. Purgatory is a false doctrine. I think if it's in the Bible, I can find it. I can't find it. You can misconstrue and misinterpret some scriptures and try to make a thing say what you would like for it to say, but take it line upon line, precept upon precept, it's not there. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. None of us. I'm not qualified to judge you. You're not qualified to judge me. I don't know all the ins and outs of your life. I don't know about your thought life. I don't know about your motives. There's so much about you I don't know. But then there's so much about me you don't know. And then if the truth be known, there's a lot about each of us that we really don't know or understand until the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Sometimes you're surprised at what you find in your life. You may be surprised at what you find in your thought life. You may be surprised at what you find in your speech. You have no doubt been surprised at your responses and reactions to certain things in life, how they affected you. Perhaps they infected you, but how they affected you or infected you, and how they were there, maybe for some hours or some days. Again, Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now, he's talking to Christians. Paul is writing to Christians. He's primarily interested in Jewish Christians, Jews who've come to Christ like himself. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I'm not qualified to judge you, as I said. You're not qualified to judge me. But the question is this. Are we in our lifestyle? Are we putting a stumbling block? Are we ourselves a stumbling block to someone else who's trying to walk with Christ? Who's trying to live it out? Am I a stumbling block? Are you a stumbling block? We have to take this into consideration. We have to look at our life and examine that. We are not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. But it can be done so easily, can't it? In an unguarded moment, it can be done so easily. In your reaction, response, speech, attitude, whatever it may be, it can be done in an unguarded moment. It's happened to you. It's happened to me. It's happened to all of us at one time or another. We have to be sensitive to it. And when that moment comes, we need to quickly get alone with the Lord and confess that moment of sin, that reaction of sin, that response as sin. Romans 14:14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I found a better expression of that truth in another version. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. Did you get that? He says, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in any of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. Remember, he's writing primarily to Jews. They had some very strict dietary laws, that which they would eat, that which they would not eat. Remember Peter up on the rooftop? Peter, rise and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I'm not going to eat anything unclean now. Remember that lesson he learned from that? From that experience with the Lord up on the rooftop before the Lord sent him to the Gentiles? Remember that? I remember when I went in the military. Fish on Friday. And I didn't understand why every Friday of the world we had fish. And then I started asking questions. And I found out that it was a Catholic thing. It was based on a Catholic belief. You see, no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. That's what Paul is saying. No food in and of itself is wrong to eat. Now, some are more healthy than others, to be sure. To be sure, any number of food are one's more healthy than the other, and some are less healthy than others. And we've all had our share of those. And some have, we have people who have dietary restrictions, health-wise. But all food is acceptable. There's no food that's not acceptable. Some is more favorable than others, but it's all acceptable. It's not a sin to eat, is what we're talking about. You can't name a food that it is a sin to eat. And that's what these people were dealing with. They were saying it's a sin if I eat that type of food. No, there is no sin in eating a food of any kind. Romans 14:12. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. I will give an accounting for my life as it was lived, and so will you. I will give an accounting. I will not be judged on the basis of my sins. My sins were put to death in Christ. But have I been a good disciple? Have I invested my life for Christ? Have I used the gifts and anointing that he gave me wisely? Have I seized the opportunities that he gave me? So I'm going to be given an account for my life as I lived my life, and you will give an accounting for your life. It's coming, dear heart. It's coming. That day is coming when you are going to stand before the throne of God, and you're going to give an accounting for your life. Now, those of us who've been born again, we will give an accounting of how we stewarded the resources God made available to us, the gifting, the anointing, the calling. But those who do not know Christ, oh, horrible, horrible, horrible. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I'm not to judge you, I said a moment ago. I'm not to judge you. You're not to judge me. We're not to judge one another. And none of us are to put a stumbling block in the life of another person. We're not to introduce anything into the life or be anything in the life that would cause them to stumble and walk and falter in their walk with the Lord. That's forbidden. I am not to do anything that can hinder that other person in their walk with the Lord, and that's true for you, nor are you. You're not to do anything that can hinder that other person in their walk with the Lord, make them falter, make them fail. Romans 14:14. I know and am convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean of itself. Notice that. There's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now remember, Paul is Jewish. Paul is Jewish. And as one born again, he had the liberty to eat whatever he chose. Yes, he was Jewish. They had some very, very strict dietary laws. But as one born again, he recognized that he had the liberty to eat anything he chose to eat. Now he could, as I say, he could eat anything he chose to eat unless what he ate offended someone who was younger in the faith than himself. Paul recognized his liberty. Paul recognized, I can eat anything I choose to eat. But he says, I do not have the right to eat anything that offends a younger brother or sister in the Lord. They're younger in their faith. They haven't grown to the maturity level I have. And it's wrong for me to offend them by eating what they consider to be an offense. In other words, he was sensitive to those around him. He didn't want to offend by doing something that wasn't necessary. Now, he would stand for the gospel. He would stand strong with the word of God. But he wasn't going to let something like eating this or eating that destroy his testimony. He was not going to do that. In any case, he would not exercise his dietary rights and privileges. He knew that I have the freedom to eat anything I want to eat, but he would not exercise that right if it was going to offend someone else. He would not exercise that right, and in doing so, offend a young believer, a new one in Christ, but rather, he would give up his rights. He would forego his rights so that he would not offend a younger brother or sister in the Lord. Are you there? Are you willing to forego some of your liberty in the Lord so as not to offend a younger brother or sister in the Lord? Do you ever think about it? Is it even a concern to you? You see, this principle is true in so many areas of life. There's so many areas of life that this principle that we're talking about here can be applied. I can do that. I have no convictions against it. I know it's not sin. I know that I can do it without it endangering me. But can I do it if I know it's going to hurt my testimony? I've got people watching me. You've got people watching you. There are things I cannot be a part of. I cannot be a part of things that might damage my testimony. And then, also, I may be dealing with a younger Christian. And that younger Christian is coming out of a belief system or coming into Christianity, and they've got some convictions about this, that, or the other when it comes to diet or, for that matter, other things. I have no right to offend them by doing that which they find offensive. I must forego my privilege. I must forego my liberty and my freedom in order to help them become more mature in the Lord rather than being a stumbling block to them. Romans 14:15. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Paul is dealing primarily now with the Jewish dietary law. That's what he's dealing with here. But let's take it a step further. Do I have the right to exercise my freedom in the Lord if that exercise hinders and offends a younger believer? Do you? Do I? Listen to what I'm saying. Do I have the right? Do you have the right? Do we have the right to exercise our freedom that we have in Jesus? We have freedom. But do I have the right to exercise that freedom if in exercising that freedom it hinders someone else in their walk with the Lord, especially a young believer? No, I should not do that, nor should you. We should not be a part of anything, even though we may have the liberty, we should not be a part of anything that can hinder another in their walk with the Lord or cause a young convert to stumble and fall. Romans 14:16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying to them and to us, the kingdom of God is not about dietary laws. It's not wrapped up in dietary laws. It's not about any host of any number of things or religious practices. The kingdom of God is not about dietary laws, nor about a host of any number of religious practices. It's about a one-on-one with Jesus Christ. But righteousness, the Word of God says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. But the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by him. What things? He who serves God in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. What's he talking about, these things? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As long as we're living righteous, Christ-honoring, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-anointed lives, righteousness, peace. We have the peace of God. We're living at peace with others. We have the joy of the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the joy of the Holy Spirit. None of that, you see. That does not offend one who's born again. Romans 14:18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. These things, once again, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Walking in righteousness. Walking in righteousness, peace, and joy. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. He's saying, therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace. Let's pursue those things between us that makes for peace between us, and the things by which we may edify another. We want to pursue those things that will encourage and strengthen others in their walk with the Lord. That's the goal of our life. We want to pursue those things that will encourage and strengthen others in their walk with the Lord. Romans 14:20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Let's put that in another version. Do not, for the sake of food, tear down the work of God. All things indeed are ceremonial clean, but they are wrong for the person who eats and offends another person's conscience in that process. We have no right to do that, even though we have the liberty and the freedom in the Lord to do it. We have no right to do that if it offends and hinders another one in their walk with the Lord or in their growth as a child of God. Romans 14:21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Believers should not eat nor drink that which offends our brother in Christ. Did you hear me? We as believers, we should not eat or drink anything that offends a brother in Christ. But does that rule apply to other areas of life as well? Should I be involved in anything that offends a younger brother in the Lord? If I know it's offensive to him, shouldn't I forego that? He is still trying to come to grips with spiritual maturity. We may have a little level of spiritual maturity greater than the one we're talking about, but we have no right to throw a stumbling block in their path as they try to become more and more Christ-like. You see, I have no right, nor do you. We have no right to be a part of that which causes a younger brother in Christ to stumble. They come into the kingdom of God as children, and they're watching us, and they're trying to decide what's right and what's wrong. What can I do? What can I not do? And if we are exercising our freedom in things that to them as a new believer, they still think may be wrong, it may not necessarily be sin, but to them it is wrong. He's dealing with Jews here. He's talking primarily to Jews who are coming out of all the rules and all of that involved in the Jewish life. He's talking to them. But he's saying, I have no right to be a part of that which caused a younger brother in Christ to stumble. I don't have that right. You don't have that right. Romans 14:22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Receive your liberty and freedom in the Lord. Receive it. Enjoy it. Embrace your liberty and your freedom. But don't use your liberty and your freedom when it offends another brother or another sister of the Lord. Embrace your freedom. Know what your freedom is. Know what your liberty is. Know the boundaries of it. But don't use your liberty or your freedom if it's going to offend a younger brother or sister in the Lord. Give them time to grow. Give them time to grow up without being offended. Give them elbow room, a little space to grow and become more mature as we did, hopefully. Romans 14:23. And he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If something is doubtful, don't do it. If you have any check at all in your spirit, it may be right for you at another time, but it might not be right for you at that time. Because at that time, you may hurt your witness, and you may damage your ability to minister to someone else. So if a thing is doubtful, if you get a check in the spirit, it may be something you've done for a long time, and there may be nothing wrong with it. But at that specific moment in your life, if you get a check in your spirit, stop. Pause. Wind your watch. Wait. Pray. Go before the Lord. Find out what's going on. Have the peace of God in all that you are and all that you do. That's the key right there. Have the peace of God in all that you are and all that you do. And be willing to sacrifice your freedom for a moment if need be. Did you hear me? Be willing to sacrifice your freedom for a moment, especially if by sacrificing your freedom, it will strengthen another who is younger in the faith. We're surrounded every day by people who are watching us. We've got people at different levels of spiritual growth. And some of them view us as individuals with a little bit more spiritual growth. And they're watching us. And they're listening to us. And some of them are trying to decide if a thing is right for them because it's right for us. And yet, for some of them, until they gain some spiritual maturity, they come through some tests, they come through some trials, they get some victories, they're going to have to wrestle with these things. You did, I did. But we're not to do anything or be a part of anything that could hinder them in their walk with the Lord and becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, take the message I pray. Take the prayer that we prayed going into it. Take the message I pray and in some way use it to advance the kingdom of God, to strengthen the soldiers of the cross, to strengthen the ambassadors for Christ, the believer priest, the children of God, strengthen the family of God. And Father, if there's one person who has heard this message, who themselves have not yet been adopted into the family of God by having been born again, I pray that you will bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself, adopt them into the family, and then, Father, put them with those and around those who can help them grow in the Lord and become disciple and become increasingly more Christ-like in all they are, all they do, and all they say. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Hearts, that's the message for today. Once again, recall the title, Who Am I to Judge You? Or Who Are You to Judge Me? And yet we find ourselves doing it all the time, don't we? I dare say there's not many days go by that we don't find ourselves, if we are sensitive and attentive to our thought life, I dare say there's not many days goes by that we're not judging someone else. It may be just a matter of we see someone and we don't like the way they're dressed, we don't like the way they act, we don't like the way they look. We may not know a thing about them. We just summarily pass judgment on them. We categorize them, and then we either judge them, and sometimes we just judge them and dismiss them, as though they're not really worthy of our consideration. I wonder if it ever occurs to us from time to time when we meet someone like that, not meet them, but just see someone like that, to breathe out a prayer. Father, I don't know that person, but you have quickened my spirit, and I want to be sensitive to your spirit, because when there's someone you want me to pray for, I want to be sensitive to that prompting by your spirit. They may be one of the elect. Perhaps they have not yet received their election, but they may be one of the elect. They may be one in the family of God already. I don't know that person, but if I'm not careful, I will take a look at the way they're standing, the way they look, the way they're dressed, some mannerism in their life, whatever it may be. And if I'm not careful, and if you're not careful, we will judge them, won't we? And yet, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. So we're told by the Word of God that we're not to judge another for any reason, whatever, not for their attitudes, their dress, the color of their skin, their actions, their reactions, whatever it may be. We're not to judge them. We don't know everything that went on into that other person's life. We don't know. We don't know what wounded them in the womb. We don't know what wounded them in childhood. We don't know what has occurred in their life that brings forth that action or that reaction that they are revealing at that time in their life. And then sometimes we don't wait for an action or a reaction, do we? We just take a look. We look at the person. We observe them. And we just judge them. But once again, we have to come back to this. Who am I to judge you? Who are you to judge me? Now let's expand that. Who am I to judge anybody? Who am I to judge another human being for any reason whatever? And who are you? Who are you to judge another person for any reason whatever? I don't know everything that touched your life, and you don't know everything that touched my life. I don't know what touched your life in the womb, and you don't know what touched my life when I was in the womb. We felt things in the womb. Yes, we felt our mother's emotions. We felt things in the womb. And only God, our Heavenly Father, understands what you felt, what I felt, what I sensed, what you sensed. And only God really truly understands what has impacted us, what has affected us, what has elicited from us the reactions in life and the responses in life that we find in our life. Only God can understand that. And that is why we're told we're not to judge one another. When I look at this, once again, why would anyone, now we're talking about those who've been wounded, those who've been bruised by life, and I ask myself, why would anyone reject a relationship with God with all of his promises and blessings at this present time and for all of eternity? Because there are blessings to be had now, and there are blessings to be had for all of eternity. So we ask ourselves, why would anyone reject a relationship with God with all of its promises, all of its blessings, not only in this present time, but for all of eternity? I think about repentance. I teach repentance. I practice repentance. But you know, when the Word of God says we're to repent, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Now, in repenting, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we've got to do is acknowledge that we have sin, confess it as sin, and we're forgiven. But repentance initially, what is repentance initially? Initial repentance is realizing I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. I am sinning against God. And to go before the throne of God saying, Lord, I've sinned against you. I am a sinner. I'm asking forgiveness. You see, repentance, a relationship with God, begins with repentance. And then a continuing relationship with Him in a warm child-to-father-like relationship depends on our... And we don't want anything to block our prayer life, do we? And yet unconfessed sin will block our prayer life. I need all the prayer power I can get. So do you. This nation needs all the prayer power that we can embrace. And I cannot walk around with unforgiveness in my heart. I cannot walk around condemning others and judging others and have prayer power. I have to understand this. Believe. The Word of God says believe. If you are willing to believe, you will be empowered to believe. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto them, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That's Jesus. That's not me. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. But then the word says also Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind. Can you say to the Father, Father God, I choose to honor you. I choose to honor you through praise and worship and obedience. Obedience. You know, we hear a lot of teaching and a lot of talk and a lot of prayer about physical healing. May I suggest to you that physical healing is not nearly so important as emotional, spiritual healing? Word of God tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 15, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I want to reach the elect in my ministry. I want to reach the elect who have not yet received their election. Where I sit in the mornings talking to the Lord, I can see aircraft flying from the southern part of the state to the northern, going north. And I pray for the people on that plane. And I ask God to bring everyone on that plane who is of the elect, to bring them to a saving knowledge of himself if they do not yet know him. And in this ministry, I want to reach the elect who have not yet received their election. You may be one of those who are of the elect, but have not yet received their election. I want you to make that a matter of prayer, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, in Psalms 37, before I wrap this up, talks about the desires of the heart being granted. You ever take the time to evaluate the desires of your heart? What are the desires of your heart? What are your desires for the body of Christ? What are your desires for this nation? What are your desires for the church in this nation? What are your desires for the church worldwide? What are your desires for the will of God in this nation and the nations of the world? I'd like for us to go to God in prayer. And I'd like for you to agree with me as I just simply bring the nation and the church before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. And Father God, I don't have to remind you that we have a mess down here in this world. And in this nation, we have embraced so much that is ungodly. Father, we as a nation, the judiciary, the legislative bodies of this nation, the judicial bodies of this nation, have put their stamp of approval on so much that you disapprove, so much that is anathema to you, and yet so much of our nation has embraced that which is anathema to you and which is disapproved by you. And so, Father God, we come before your throne in the holy and precious name of Jesus, asking you to, number one, forgive us. Forgive us for having embraced that which you denounce. And then we're going to ask you, Father God, to move in this nation, and we're going to ask you to give us a majority in the judgeships of this nation who are purchased by the blood of Christ, those who've been born again. And then we're going to ask you to give us a majority in both the Senate and the House of those who have been born again. And Father, in the nations of the world, we're going to ask you to raise up leadership that has been born again, that will submit and surrender to your lordship in their life, that will simply submit and surrender to the Word of God, believe the Word of God, embrace the Word of God, obey the Word of God. And Father, in doing that, we're asking you to bring such a change to the governments of the world, Father, for a time period. For a time period, we know what the last chapter looks like. We've read it. But between now and then, Father, give us a few moments of revival. Give us a few moments of restoration. And Father, if there's one person listening to this broadcast today who has not yet been born again, I pray that this would be the time that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. Father, bring them, I pray, to a saving knowledge of yourself. Oh, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer. And I pray that you will move on the hearts of individuals who do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that they will simply pray, say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. move on their hearts, Holy Spirit, with illumination, with conviction. Bring conviction. Bring illumination. And grant that they will pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you take a moment right now and come before the throne of God and say, Father, Lord God Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to have my sins forgiven, my past forgotten. I want to be adopted into the family of God. And then after my death, Lord God, I want to rule and reign with you throughout all of eternity. So Jesus, I'm inviting you, come into my heart, be my Lord and be my Savior. Now friend, if you prayed a prayer anything like that, God will honor that prayer. So you find yourself a Bible-believing church, and you go to the pastor, say, I've been born again, I want to be a disciple, and give yourself wholly, completely, totally, thoroughly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenging. Till we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.